Well, good morning, Cascades. Special welcome to you. If you are new to our church and just happen to be watching, my name is Alex. I'm the pastor of Cascades. And today we're celebrating 66 years of God moving among us. This is just a really cool moment where we get to pause and look back at how God has moved among us and give thanks. And if you were with us last week, you'll know we looked at Philippians 4:4, where Paul calls the church to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say it, rejoice. And I talked about the importance of personally celebrating God's goodness on a regular basis and how important that is for becoming people who rejoice always. And today is like a continuation of that. But we get to celebrate communally. Now, it's kind of weird because you're not all in here, you're at home. But we want to celebrate as his people God's goodness. And the way we're going to do that is by telling stories. Stories of his goodness and movement in the story of our church. As followers of Jesus, we need to cultivate personal and communal celebration in our lives. And today is one way we get to do that, by looking to our past. John Tyson will say, marking key moments of God's goodness can reframe our entire lives. And Richard Foster, when speaking of celebration, he says this, the decision to set the mind on the higher things of life is an act of the will. That is why celebration is a discipline. It is not something that falls on our heads. It is the result of a consciously chosen way of thinking and living. When we choose this way, the healing and redemption of Christ will break into the recesses of our lives and relationships, and the inevitable result will be joy. Celebrating God's goodness reframes our lives because we learn to look at life in light of God's love and goodness. It causes us to walk and live with this pervasive sense of confidence and expectation that you are secure in his hands, no matter your circumstance. So what we're doing today is important in our discipleship to Jesus. See, our story, Cascade story, is part of a larger story that God has been writing since 2,000 years ago when Jesus died and rose again. It's a story of God moving people to give their lives wholeheartedly to him, to say yes to him. Because those are the people that God will use mightily. If you know your Bible, you know that in the Old Testament, there's this one story of how God uses a donkey. God can use donkeys. But those who wholeheartedly give themselves over to him become God's instruments of renewal, bringing the aroma of Jesus wherever they go. And my prayer is that as we look back at these key moments in our story, that you would encounter the God who still moves today, and that you would respond by wholeheartedly giving yourself to him and saying, yes. So I want to pray, and then we'll jump into some of these key moments. Father in heaven, we thank you that through Jesus and by the Spirit, we can come to you no matter where we are, no matter what kind of week we have had. We can come to you, and you hear us, and we have the ear of the one who created everything, the one who is Lord over all, the one whom every tongue will confess as Lord and every knee will bow before. And right now we ask that as we look at these stories that you, Lord, would be glorified, that we would rejoice in what you have done, and that your Spirit would move in us so that we would say yes to what you want us to be part of here. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So what are some of these key moments when God moved among us? What are some of these? Well, I want to look at five, but let's look at this very first one. God led people to leave their home churches to plant Cascades Church. God led people to leave their homes to plant Cascades Church. God moved in a man named Paul McKenzie. Paul McKenzie was part of Central Park Gospel Hall in the 1950s. He was a Navy man who had a heart for children's ministry. And in the 50s, the Renfrew Heights neighborhood and the Cascade Heights neighborhoods were growing. Specifically, the Renfrew Heights neighborhood saw many veterans moving to this area with their families. And in 1953 and 54, Paul led outreach events meant to introduce kids of these veterans to Jesus. And his passion would go on to inspire other people to join in what God was doing here. And in 1955, Central Park Gospel Hall, which you can imagine used to gather close to Central Park, decided they would commission a small group of people, including Paul, to plant a new church called Cascade Gospel Chapel in this growing neighborhood. And some of the people that were part of this small group were Jerry and Margaret Ballard and John and Georgina McClellan. God moved in Jerry and Margaret Ballard. You see, Jerry didn't really actually have plans to be at Cascades. He had intentions of being a missionary in China. And he was studying at a Bible school to prepare for this. But they ended up getting connected with Central Park Gospel Hall. And as they were there, they heard about this new church plant that was being considered in the Cascades area. And they committed to being part of the launch team. Jerry says that he felt led by the Lord to be part of it and to help with all the work parties and all the different things that were going on. Jerry would go on to become one of the church's first elders at the ripe old age of 26. Initially, we gathered, Cascades gathered on Boundary and 22nd, which is just a couple blocks, you know, south from where we gather now, in an old barracks hall that had been purchased from, they used to call it like Queen Elizabeth Park area, like Little Mountain. So they moved this old barracks hall from that area over here, and it was shared between Catholics and Protestants. Jerry, think about his story. Jerry had this big heart for missions, but he quickly discovered that the mission that God was sending him on was for the city of Vancouver. Jerry's heart was to be part of the Lord's work, and he thought it was going to lead him to China, whereas God was like, actually, I want you to be in this city here, making me known. God also moved in John and Georgina McClellan. John's family were part of the initial group that planted and started Central Park Gospel Hall, and this church was home for John and Georgina. Central Park was this comfortable place. They knew everyone. It was like family. Their parents had started it. And one day, the elders of Central Park came up to John and Georgina and said, we'd like you to consider joining and helping with what's going on at Cascades, that you be part of this launch team that's there. Can you believe that elders said that to their own people to go, to leave their church, where they're valuable members and important, and say, actually, we think you should consider going and being part of it. It just so happened that John and Georgina actually lived close to Cascades. And so the elders were like, look, we just see this, and you think you should pray about it and consider going there. I love the openness of the elders to send their own people. Well, John and Georgina, they prayed, and they sensed God leading them to surrender the familiarity of having their family there at Central Park, and felt this prompting from the Lord to go and do what John's parents had done before them, to be part of establishing a new community of Jesus followers in Vancouver. They saw that God was calling them to enter into a new but familiar story that he was writing at Cascades. And from the minute that they said yes, they were all in. They were serving and being part of a growing children's ministry that at points saw up to 200 children attending. And in this barracks hall that they would meet in, one side of it, the Catholics had a confessional room. And that side ended up being used for their Sunday school on Sunday because they just needed the space. That group of kids. A number of you will know some of them. It includes the likes of Ron Edgecombe. And we're going to come back to him in a bit because God has weaved his story into the story of our church. But I want to tell you about a second moment before we come to Ron, where God moved among us. God led the leaders of our church in the 60s to commit to this neighborhood and in faith purchase 3 lots. In 1966, the city of Vancouver was selling plots of land for, get this, a whopping $6,200. Ridiculous amount, I know. Who could afford that? Well, really, here's the kicker. Back then, if you wanted to buy the land, you had to be able to pay for it in 1 year. So you had to pay for it all up front. Now, $6,000 is not a big deal to us today, but this was a huge amount of money back then. And Cascades decided that they wanted to be in this neighborhood, commit to it, but not just have one plot, actually buy 3. They felt led to buy 3 plots of land altogether, and this totals to $18,600. And the problem was, as a church, we didn't have that kind of money. And so one of the things that we decided we would do is we'd reach out to the city and say, hey, can we pay for it over 3 years instead of 1 year? And the city actually said yes. So yeah, you can do that. But the other problem was that we didn't know how we would still come up with all of that money. So we managed to actually borrow some money from MSC to be able to purchase this. And so we took a step forward in purchasing this land. But at a certain point in this process, we actually started to get behind on our payments as a church. And the leader started to wonder if maybe we needed to forfeit the land since we were struggling to keep up. And yet someone, I don't even know who it was, thank the Lord for them, said, no, we actually need to bring this to our people. We need to tell our people about what's going on. And so on a Sunday, they did. They told the people of Cascades at that time. And that day, on the spot, our people responded by giving the largest offering that had ever been given, right there on the spot. We wouldn't actually move into the building that I'm standing in right now until 1974. And if you think about that, 1966 to 1974, that's 8 years. The leaders saw something. They envisioned a different future for us. One that was going to be here. When they looked at that empty plot of land, they said, we envision something else here. They surrendered their own sense of comfort to do this. If you think about it, it wasn't just the leaders, though, it was his people. People surrendering probably a vacation or two to give towards this, sacrificing weekends to come and be part of the work teams that were building the building that you see here, giving, working more so that they could give more to this. What we saw here was the Spirit of God moving in his people to surrender to his leading and walk in faith. And you and I get to live in the reality of what others envisioned and sacrificed for 55 years ago. This is God moving among us. But the third moment where we could see that God was moving among us was when God led our church leaders to actually hire full-time workers and then later on actually commission them to Argentina. And many of you will know who I'm referring to, but I'm going to invite Ron to come up and share this story. As they became the first, they didn't call them this back then, like pastors. They were the first full-time workers here. And so Ron's going to share a bit about that story. And I'm going to just step back.
Thank you, Pastor Alex. 66 years. Wow. That's a long time. God has been so faithful. I'd like to tell you about a skinny little runt, a little boy named Ronnie. That's me. I was skinny then. And how Cascades formed my life. Godly men and women, as we've already heard, came down from Central Park Gospel Hall, and they started the work here. And you know, there were so many children in the area, as we've heard, because of a project in the Cascades area. The veterans from the World War II, they had two children, they could move into the project. So we had children all over, and I lived in the project, not in the project, but right by it on East 22nd. And these faithful men and women brought together with them their wives and families and came and settled in the area and started a Christian church. At that time, my adopted father was between marriage. And I lived in the area, just a block down here, a couple of blocks in the area. And one day, I come walking by on East 25th, walking by the church, and a gentleman was mixing mortar. They were fixing up this building to be a church. And he said to me, "Would you like to come to Sunday school?" Well, yeah. So I went home and asked my aunt at the time if I could go to Sunday school. So in 1953, the morning that the Sunday school started, I walked into that building. Wow, it was so neat. Children all over the place. And you know what happened? That church became my home. That church became my family because those godly men and women took care of me. The people loved me and were kind to me. They were my moms and dads. You see, I never had a stable home. I had been in an orphanage and foster homes. And these men and women that came down from Central Park Gospel Hall adopted me. And you know what happened? I was only 7 years old at the time. And you know, when you were 10 years old, you could go to a camp called Daybreak Point Bible Camp. And when I got 10 years old, I wanted to go to that camp. Oh, I wanted so badly to go to that camp. But my father, adopted father, and my third mother at the time wouldn't pay for me. But you know what happened? The Sunday school teacher, my Sunday school teacher, and I don't want to get emotional. I don't want to get emotional. But my Sunday school teacher paid my way to go to Anvil Island Bible Camp, Daybreak Point Bible Camp. And you know what happened at camp? I accepted Jesus Christ and as my personal Savior, and started a relationship with Him. That's quite a few years ago. And you know, I moved here, there, over there, over there. I moved a lot because of my home situation. But you know, those men from that little gospel chapel, Cascade Gospel Chapel, they came and picked me up Friday after Friday for twilight hour and Sunday after Sunday for Sunday school. They took care of me. The members looked after me. They were always there for me. They were always there to encourage me, to counsel me, to encourage me, as I said, and to support me. And when I was going through my teenage years, they were always there with me. After that, I got married. I got married, and my wife and I, we attended Cascades, and we just enjoyed the fellowship with all these beautiful people. But we felt God was leading us to be missionaries, just like Jerry Ballard was called of God to go to China, but the Lord led him here, thank God, for us, because this is where we found our family. So the assembly, the church, Cascades Gospel Chapel, commended us to work in 1967. They wrote letters to us, they sent packages, and they supported us financially for 12 years. They even visited us. Again, God bless the saints as they worked hard. And we've heard how they've moved into this new building in 1974 by faith. In 1979, the church took another step, as we heard, and they commended and invited Gloria and I to come back from Quebec to Vancouver to help out in a thriving work that the elders and deacons were doing here in the area. They asked us to come, as we heard, as a full-time workers or as pastors. But you know, something else happened. After eight years, we felt God calling my wife and I to Argentina. So they didn't take a step of faith. They took a leap of faith. And they commended Gloria and I to the Lord's work in Argentina. And at the same time, Ian and Eleanor McDougall were invited here to be pastor. And they served the Lord here 37 years. Many years later, in 2018, the elders and deacons again demonstrated great faith and invited Alex and Lindsay to come here to be pastor of this church. And God is still working. And we're going to hear about future projects, I'm sure, because God is in this place. Yes, 66 years later, God is still helping myself and my wife and my children as we try to serve him. Alex.
So cool to hear how God has weaved Ron's own story into the story of our church. And one of the things that Ron really touched on was how it was very forward thinking for our church to actually bring on Ron and Gloria to come back from Quebec. They actually, Ron had told me that Cascades actually flew them back from Quebec and asked for them to be part of the work here. And if you don't know much about Brethren churches were historically lay-led. They didn't have staff. But there was a shift happening, and Cascades was one of the first churches in Metro Vancouver to actually take a step to bring on a worker, someone who would be committed to the work here. I love that step of faith the leaders had to say, we need to actually change our method. Our message isn't going to change, but how we're going about it needs to. And so we're going to try something new. And the Lord led Cascades through that transition. And then when Ron and Gloria were led to go to Argentina, God was already preparing someone else to step into a role through Ian and Eleanor. And Ian and Eleanor saw much fruit here as well, as Ron touched on. See, the fourth thing is this: God used ministries that we led to reach children and families in our city. This week I asked Ian if he could share with me a couple of moments, or a few moments, where he saw the Lord at work. And I want to read to you a couple, because I just think they're just beautiful moments in our church's story. He spoke of one in the early 70s, where there was these gospel meetings led by a guy named Bob McLaren back in 72. And Ian writes, Don and Kay Ferguson were saved during that meeting, and they became an integral part of the Cascades family. And the beautiful thing here is that their daughter, Beth, I hope you're okay with me sharing this part, you had come to know Jesus already, and you were praying for your parents that they would come to know Jesus, that your sisters would come to Jesus. And God used your prayers, Beth, and Bob's messages to bring them to Jesus. And I love that combination of kids praying for their parents, kids who came to know Jesus, and they're praying that God would work in their parents, and God answering that through the ministry of our church. Ian also mentioned how different neighborhood outreach programs we ran, like VBS or weekend camps up at Anvil or Alpha, Upwards Basketball, brought tons of different kids from our neighborhood here. And many of the neighborhood children came and were fed, and then their parents would even come. At one point, about 100 neighbors came for the final session of an Upward Basketball outreach we ran. And you just think of how many kids from our neighborhoods were part of our church. There was just this heart our people have had to bless our city and specifically this neighborhood that we are part of. And Ian and Eleanor were part of championing that cause here. The fifth thing that carries on from there is that God continues to move like this today. God continues to move like this today. And I just want to share a bit about my own story. Cascades was the first church that my family and I came to when we immigrated to Canada. We came from Honduras and Central America, and this was the first church my parents came to. And we were welcomed in. You guys took care of us. My parents have told me how Ian would literally drive my parents to the grocery store, wait in the parking lot so my parents could go and buy their groceries and then drive my parents to our home so that they could take the groceries in and avoid having to carry all the groceries with your kids onto a bus and then hop off the bus and do all of that. This was just the heart of what Cascades was like, and it was embodied by Ian. My parents never left Cascades. They're still here to this day. And I was a little different. I left at the age of 15. I stopped going to church for a few years. I wasn't walking with Jesus. I wandered. And in 2008, God moved in my life, and I encountered Jesus in a powerful way. And Cascades played a key part in it, because Cascades actually paid for me for a part of the cost for me to go up to Anvil. It was my last year as a camper up at Anvil Island. And that week up there, God gripped my life with his love. That week became a launch pad for me. It was a pivotal moment where God moved in my life and showed me what life could be like with him, and how much better it was with him rather than apart from him. I was never the same. If you fast forward 9 years, though, to 2017, I have been part of a different church, a church out in Coquitlam, for nearly 10 years. I'm actually working at that church part-time. I'm working towards my master's, studying part-time, and I'm painting part-time. I was doing a little bit of everything part-time at the time. And yet there was this restlessness in my heart. I'd been following Jesus faithfully for these 10 years. I'd sensed this call to ministry. I'm exploring what it looks like, and yet I'm kind of restless. Like, is what I'm doing right now what you want me to be doing, Lord? I wasn't sure. And one night, I sensed the Lord say, I have something for you. And I was like, okay, well, what is it? And I didn't get an immediate answer, but in the following days, I did, because I received a call from a Cascader named Bob Gill. He was reaching out to me on behalf of the search committee here at Cascades, asking if I would be interested in being the pastor of Cascades. Pastor teacher, I believe, was the title. And when he called, the craziest thing happened. Hasn't happened since, hadn't happened before that. But I felt the Spirit of God just saying, yes, 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 like nonstop as I received this call. It was this quiet inner voice, and it wasn't my voice, I'll tell you that much. It wasn't my voice. I was not saying yes right away. See, Cascades wasn't on my radar. I was restless, but I felt rooted at my church. I was part of a team of people that I had known for almost 10 years. I believed in the vision of the church. I lived in that city. I had never led another church. I had preached like under 20 times. I wasn't done my master's. I was only 30. And most of the members here at Cascades could have been the age of my parents or my grandparents. I was like, how am I supposed to be the person to step into that? I didn't think I was the best candidate. I didn't think it was the best timing. But I couldn't shake what I sensed. And when I told Lindsay was totally open to it. And you see, God doesn't just work on our own, he works through others. See, God apparently had these other thoughts. And as we prayed about it for a week, we felt like the Lord saying just to be open to this. even though I had all these hesitations. And in that time, as we began to have a series of conversations with Cascades leadership, God would wake me with songs that we would sing when I was a kid at Cascades. Some of those hymns that a number of you know. As I had conversations with trusted friends and sensing of the Spirit and these events that some of the, that I've described, I started to have this clear sense that God was inviting me to be part of Cascade's story. That he was calling me to love and serve his city and surrender what I felt most comfortable with. Just as God had led Jerry to love this city and this neighborhood, and he envisioned it in one way, and God's like, I actually have different plans. I want you to come here. And just how God had led John and Georgina to leave what was comfortable and what they knew in that one church and then come here, God was doing it again in me. God was calling me to say yes to him. And since coming here, I've seen God moving among us still, saying yes, yes, yes to him. In December of 2020, we said yes to God when he moved in our hearts to give over $17,000 to help people rebuilding their lives in Honduras after two terrible hurricanes. We're a church of less than 50 people right now. And just think about $17,000 that was given in the month of December. I have heard some of you talk to me about how you feel God making you more aware of and concerned for our city, about the poor in our city, how God has been growing your heart for our city and leading you to pray and go on prayer walks. He's changing and growing our hearts to love what he loves, to love the people he loves, including those in our city. Others of you have taken steps to join and be part of DNA groups, following Jesus together rather than on your own. Even though you're different from one another and you make sense of life sometimes in different ways. Some of you, you're not even in the same age demographic, but you're choosing to be part of a DNA group together because God has united us, as we've been learning in the book of Ephesians. And we're not all uniform, but we've been united by him, and we need one another. This spring, we ran Alpha online, and a number of you said yes to inviting people to explore faith, spirituality, and Jesus with you. And some people said flat out no when you invited them. You had invited a number of people, and they all just said no to you. But you said, yes, I'm going to invite people. Others said yes. See, some of us invited friends or family members that you've been praying for years, and some of these people said yes. And we saw people over the span of this Alpha course move closer to Jesus. They took steps towards him. Tangible steps, like small things like completing the course, but even joining us on Sunday mornings for our live streams. Even joining a DNA group. Asking for prayer. See, God continues to be on the move. What he started 66 years ago traces back to Jesus' death and resurrection. It's his story of what he has been weaving in humanity, and we are part of his story as a local church. It carries on right here today. See, Jesus came to do the Father's will and to bring his Father's kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus came to proclaim good news, to set captives free, to give sight to the blind, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus came to rescue and renew his people and his creation. And that's why we're always talking about becoming fully devoted followers of Jesus and his way. Because his way is the only way that leads to renewal. There is no other way. It's his way. And so one of the thoughts I've been having this week is like, Lord, what are you calling us to? How do we respond to and be faithful to what you have done in the past today? And I believe it's to say yes. It is to say yes to Jesus' call like the others who went before us did. It is to say yes to that call, the way we saw Jerry and Georgina, Jerry and Margaret, John and Georgina, Ron and Gloria, Ian and Eleanor, the way we saw Beth interceding and praying for her sisters and her family, the way others of you have been inviting your friends to come and explore Jesus. It is to say yes to sacrificing your time, your treasure, and your talents, the way we saw people do that for this building, to construct it. It is to say yes. If I had to put it into kind of clear words, here's what I would say. I think God is asking us three things. The first is a radical devotion to Jesus. It's a radical devotion to Jesus. Yes, Jesus. It also is a radical commitment to his way. It's a radical commitment to his way. And third, a radical commitment to making him known, to making Jesus known. Let's look at that first one. A radical devotion to Jesus. See, devotion to Jesus must resist selfishness. Devotion to Jesus must resist selfishness. Our selfishness will cause us to think about ourselves, to actually be devoted to ourselves. But the call for every human being is to actually see Jesus, his love, his graciousness, his all that he is, that he truly is God, and what he's come to do in us and through us. The people that God used in our story were people who loved Jesus. They were devoted to him. They knew him. They loved him. They were moved by what he had done for them. He had rescued them and renewed them. And we are called to the same thing, to be devoted to Jesus, to be with him, to make every waking moment a time where we are in his presence, where we learn to do that, to worship him with our thoughts, with our words, with our actions. We're called to be radically devoted to Jesus over and above ourselves or any other thing, that he truly is number one. Second, we're this radical commitment to his way, a radical commitment to Jesus' way. See, we need to have this conviction that his way is the way we were meant for. A conviction that his way is the way must resist compromise. Compromising, choosing another way. Say, no, we can actually do this and this. No. Those who went before us followed Jesus' way, surrendering the demands of familiarity and comfort, of staying around the people they knew, and instead chose to commit to this community and be here. They surrendered their treasures, their time, and their talents for his mission in our city and abroad. They shared their lives with one another. They walked by faith. Even when they didn't know all the details, they sought to live their lives dependent on God's power and dependent on God actually showing up. And that is our call, that we would be a people who have a radical commitment to Jesus' way. And third, we're called to this radical commitment to making Jesus known. The mission of Jesus must resist complacency and comfort. The mission of Jesus must resist complacency and comfort. See, when you get comfortable and you want to just stay there, you become complacent. And the mission of Jesus is uncomfortable. It calls us to do too much, things that we can't even do in our own power. It's really difficult, and we don't want to step into that. But the birth of our church can be attributed to one person's heart to make Jesus known among children and then their parents. And throughout our story, you see people who prayed for friends and family to meet Jesus. They invited others into their lives and offered them chances to encounter Jesus. There were a lot of rejections, tons of rejections in the story of Cascades and the story of the church, where people said no to Jesus. But our call is to make Jesus known, to invite people to encounter him. It's not to force people to come to Jesus. It's to invite. So there's going to be lots of rejections, but there's going to be among those invitations many who say yes. See, this isn't simply us making Jesus known only through our words. It's coupled through actions. Ron's story speaks of that. People invited him, but they demonstrated love and care and what it looks like to be the family of God. This was people saying, look, we're going to pay for kids to go up to camp. We're going to subsidize their cause. We're going to pay all of it. We're going to take care of him, provide the nurture, the support, the prayer that he needs. This is being a loving community on top of being one who invites people to encounter Jesus. And you see, our church, all churches, Cascades, is at its best when we are saying yes to Jesus. When we're radically devoted to him, when we are radically committed to his way, when we are radically committed to making him known, we are at our best. We are our most beautiful when we are responding to his promptings by saying yes, yes, yes. And what we want to see happen in our city is a move of God, one that transforms our city, and it cannot happen in our own power. But God wants us to partner with him. It's his story, not ours. We get to be part of it. We're invited into it. He equips us. He gives us what we need. And this might seem overwhelming, but one of the things that you see in our story is how it's the Lord moving and inviting us to respond. A.W. Tozer, he says, God is looking for people through whom he can do the impossible. What a pity that we plan only the things we can do by ourselves. When you look at our story, you can see that at our best, it was moments where we actually said, okay, God, I'm going to say yes to you, even though I don't know how to do this, even though I don't have a perfect plan, even though I don't have the capabilities in and of myself, even though we don't have the capabilities even of through ourselves as a group. And yet God moved among us and used us for his purposes here. And so the question for each one of us today is, will you say yes to him? Right now, will you say yes to him? And what is that area that the Spirit of God right now is actually saying, I want you to say yes to me here? Father in heaven, we praise you because you're so good. Our hearts rejoice over what you have done in our story for 66 years. And Lord, we think of these things and we say, do it again. Do more. Do it among us. Lord Jesus, we ask that by the Spirit right now, you would speak to each one of us, wherever we are as we watch this. We ask, Lord, that you would just reveal the area where you are saying, this is the area I want you to say yes to me in. Spirit, would you speak right now? Make known to us those areas where maybe we've been resistant or afraid, and you just want to show us how gracious and gentle you are and how good you are. And I ask that we would be empowered to be a people who are radically devoted to Jesus, radically committed to his way, and radically committed to making him known. For your glory, O God, and the joy of your people, we pray. In your name, amen.